Our reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, found in our Pew Bible on page 1045. This is the Lord's word. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fools lack sense, and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the fool is consumed by his own lip. At the beginning of his words are folly, at the end they are wicked madness. The fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool works worries him. He does not know the way to town. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy and rafters sag, if his hands are idle and houses leak, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Do not vile the kings even through your thoughts or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the primary purposes of the book of Ecclesiastes is that we who fear God, who know God, we might face life in this fallen and finite world as it really is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there was the idea of living wisely because we live in the fallen and finite world of uncertainties. In chapter 10, we encounter the life of the fool, the life of the foolish person, the one who does not, in fact, live wisely. Chapter 10 is mostly a series of proverbs teaching us what life looks like in terms of a foolish person. Before we look at the chapter, I just want to speak of some important things to keep in mind. Number one, a fool in Scripture is someone who despises wisdom and instruction willfully, so to speak. It's a moral category. The fool does not fear God. He does not embrace Christ. He is one who does his own rebellious thing. Wisdom and righteousness go together. and foolishness and wickedness go together. The second thing to keep in mind is that in the context of Ecclesiastes, the ultimate in foolishness is not to fear God, and in fearing God, living in humble submission to Him. If you just turn back with me in Ecclesiastes 3, we just want to look at some verses in Ecclesiastes to get this idea of fearing God. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. If you look at chapter 5 and verse number 7, when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Look at chapter 8 in Ecclesiastes and verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. And finally, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In concluding the whole sermon in Ecclesiastes 12, we have verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So in Ecclesiastes, it is foolish not to fear God. Now, the third thing to keep in mind as we talk about the life of the foolish in Ecclesiastes 10 is that in the context of the whole Bible, the whole narrative, redemptive story of Scripture, this idea of not fearing God, not humbly submitting to Him, ultimately means not trusting Christ, not embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the ultimate, if you will, in foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Believers are those who see the gospel as the power and wisdom of God. So, the ultimate folly or the ultimate foolish life is the life of rejecting Christ. And the fourth thing I want you to keep in mind as we go through Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and talk about the life of the foolish, and this is critical. Before you were saved, before salvation, all of us are foolish. We were all foolish sinners. We must not boast in any wisdom we have in ourselves. We must not boast of any wisdom we have, boast in ourselves. For any wisdom we have comes from Christ, and it comes by grace. Listen to Titus 3, 1 through 3. "Remind them to be submissive." This is believers. Paul is telling Titus to remind believers to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So in light of the fact that we were all once foolish, and in light of the fact that we are making progress in the faith, but nowhere, in no way, shape, or form have we arrived, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we should pray for God to be gracious to us as we look at the life of the foolish, and we should desire to heed the guidance here and the warnings here about foolishness. So in other words, we have in this passage the directions that we should not be moving in, and we want to move in the direction of more wisdom and less foolishness as believers. So, point number one, the life of the foolish. A fool esteems his foolishness. A fool esteems his foolishness. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So, just like that, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So the verse is speaking of a perfumer's ointment, the ointment of the apothecary. And this ointment that this perfumer has made is now ruined because of some dead flies. They make this sweet-smelling perfume now stink. I think the King James says a stinking savor. I like the NIV, just kind of pretty straightforward. A bad smell. How's the perfume? Not so good. And the point is, so too does a little foolishness gets in there, and the wisdom and the honor go down the tubes, so to speak. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The New American Standard Version says, a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. The idea is wisdom and honor should be like high things. And this little bit of foolishness causes us to undervalue wisdom and honor, not to see the real worth of wisdom and honor, of truth. A little foolishness can outweigh wisdom and proper living. The preacher is, in a sense, saying that in this fallen and finite world, the general worldview is a worldview of folly, or at least tainted with a little folly, so that it kind of makes the whole worldview foolish. Now, there's kind of a parallel in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And in 1 Corinthians 5:6, in that verse, Paul is referring to the sin of immorality of someone in the church at Corinth. And Paul is explaining that just this little leaven, or this one person's immorality, this small amount of yeast, if you will, that causes the much larger batch of dough to rise, this person's sin in the church affects the whole church body. And it's affecting the whole church body in Corinth in a bad way. And interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, do you not know? Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, he uses that expression 10 times. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Implying he's talking about things they should know. The preacher is saying in Ecclesiastes, don't you know that the little foolishness is really a big thing? It undervalues wisdom and honor. It can ruin your reputation. It can have a much larger effect in your life than you think. It can even destroy the wise and right things that are done. This is really an effective way to say that by the grace of God, our heart's desire should be, God, keep moving us in a direction away from sinful folly. Because we're not talking about innocent fun. We're talking about a rejection of God's ways. We're talking about stubborn and sinful behavior. And part of the folly, part of the Corinthian church's folly was they were boasting about the one who was committing immorality. They weren't ashamed of it. And Paul said they need to take that person and put him out of the church. And so, part of a fool's folly is they're enjoying it. They're undervaluing wisdom and honor. We're not to make light even just a little bit of folly. In fact, the New Testament says our desire should be to put to death sin by grace, by putting on Christ, by growing in our delight of Christ. But we need to recognize a little bit of folly outweighs wisdom and honor and affects the whole thing. And so the first thing we see about a fool is he doesn't get that. He esteems his foolishness. He thinks it's better than wisdom and honor. He thinks, oh, this is cool. Number one, a fool esteems his foolishness. Number two, a fool has a very different life direction than the wise person. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. The fool's heart is going in the opposite direction. That's the point here. Wise person thinks one way, goes one way. Foolish person does the opposite. It's not talking about right-wing and left-wing politics. It's simply saying the wise heart and the foolish heart are set in two different directions. The King James translates right hand. The idea being that the right hand represents strength and support, and the left indicates the opposite. But he's pointing out the two different directions of life, that a fool goes one way, the wise person goes the other way. And notice he says, a wise man's heart inclines him. It all comes from the heart. Pointing to the biblical teaching that that's where our behavior comes, that's where our words come from, that's where our lives come from, out of our hearts. The Bible makes it clear that the natural heart of a human being is in need of transformation due to sin. The scripture teaches us in Jeremiah 17:9 that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Thus, God must change them. He transforms sinners by giving them new hearts, believing hearts, hearts that desire to know and follow him. Ephesians 2:1. In verse 4 and 5, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So now those in Christ, by this transformed heart and by the Spirit's power, can move in wise directions. But the point here is this: the fool has a different life's direction than the wise person. Fool esteems his foolishness, has a different life direction than the wise person. Number three, his inner deficiencies come out in real life. Verse 3. A fool's inner deficiencies, these heart problems, come out in real life. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Now, the idea is walking on the road shouldn't be a difficult thing. Solomon is kind of pointing to a normal course of events and saying even when he does that, he doesn't have sense in doing it. He lacks sense. And when it says he says to everyone he's a fool, he's not going around shouting it out. It's his action. His actions come out. His foolishness comes out in real life. His inner deficiency, his foolish heart that he talks about in verse number 2, a fool's heart, his foolish heart comes out in real life events. I'm always struck by the incident in John chapter 12 when Mary, Lazarus' sister, takes a pound of expensive ointment and anoints Jesus' feet. And John specifically points to Judas Iscariot in that episode, who says these words as Mary is pointing, is pouring this expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Sounded like a really spiritual, loving individual, didn't he? Don't waste that ointment like that. We should sell it. Use it to help poor people. What a heart for the poor he had. However, John in his gospel makes it clear that that's not the case by adding, I love this, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So translate, why wasn't this sold so we could give it to the poor, to why wasn't this sold and put in the money bag so I could steal it? That's what was in the heart. And you know what? Sooner or later, the whole world knows that now. The whole world knows that. Maybe they were deceived at that particular moment by Judas, but sooner or later, they became aware that he was not what he appeared to be. And we all know Judas Iscariot as the wicked person who betrayed Jesus Christ. And so generally speaking, a fool's inner deficiencies come out in real life. You can see the foolishness. Even when he walks on the road, he doesn't have any sense. And he shows his foolishness, doing the ordinary things of life. His inner deficiencies come out. And we know for certain that we don't fool God, and that the deficiencies of the unbeliever will be exposed at the judgment. Number 4. In spite of this, the fourth thing about a foolish life is a fool nonetheless can occupy high-level positions. Nonetheless, in spite of that, the world can be so much a contradiction of things because it's a fallen, finite world. So in verses 4 through 7, Solomon is demonstrating that folly can actually exist in spheres of authority, and for Solomon, that's the royal court. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. So he's talking about a case where the anger of the ruler is being taken out or expressed or somehow, and Solomon is saying, when that happens and you're in the room, don't run out. Don't leave your post. It's just going to make things worse, is the presumption here. Instead, respond with calmness, and that calmness can be instrumental in putting great offenses to rest. Reminds me of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 16:4. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. Now, in verse 5, in context here, Solomon wants us to focus on the ruler. He says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun. What evil are you talking about that you've experienced, Solomon? As it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. What error? Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. In other words, one of the evils in this under the sun world is that people in high places of authority often are very unwise and make very foolish decisions and have foolish ambitions and even very evil ambitions. It's been said in the 20th century, the last century, the 1900s, four men were essentially responsible for 175 million deaths. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, Mao. Solomon says, he's seen an evil proceeding from a ruler. Firsthand, he's saying this. I have seen folly set in many high places. He laments the fact that fools are often put in places of high authority. Then he says the rich sit in a low place. He's indicating a reversal there of the way it should be. Now, this isn't an argument that only rich people are wise and poor people are foolish, because if you remember in chapter 9 and verse number 15, he told the story about the poor wise man in the city that was under siege from a powerful king, and this poor wise man delivered the city by his wisdom. He's simply pointing out in chapter 10 to the societal reality of that time that those under consideration for the royal court were generally people with resources. And he's arguing here for not having those ill-equipped to be in positions of rulership, that those kind of reversals do not normally work out. So again, in verse number 7, he talks about the reversal of seeing slaves on horses and princes walking around the ground like slaves. What's a reversal of what's normally deemed appropriate for that culture, the servants on the horses, the princes walking around the ground, that's not in Solomon's world the way it's supposed to happen. And so that's a striking illustration in his culture of something out of place. But again, the argument here in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 is simply that there are leaders who aren't properly equipped with wisdom to lead. Somehow, it takes place that fools occupy high-level positions. Number 5, life of a foolish. A fool often fails to exercise caution in his or her labors, verses 8 through 11. These verses speak of the potential dangers involved as one sets about their tasks, their labors, their toil. The fool often fails, we'll see in these verses, to exercise prudence or caution, carefulness. We use these proverbs in our own culture. An ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of cure. Or a stitch in time saves 9. The foolish person overlooks the idea that all aspects of life have potential danger attached to them, and so he doesn't exercise care or caution. Wisdom literature is full of extolling those ideas of being prudent and careful and cautious. Proverbs 14, 15. The simple, that's the non-prudent person, believes every word. But a prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 22, 3. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep on going and suffer for it. So we have verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. The digging of a pit could also point to vindiction. The pit might be dug intending for someone else to fall in, and we'll get to that later. But even if it's just work to dig this pit, it's something you're doing for some profitable reason, the digger of the pit just might fall in. That's the point. A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall or a hedge, the King James says. A wall or some constructed edifice that serves to protect, a boundary wall, something like that. And one must be careful when they are working on it, breaking through it for whatever reason, because a snake just might be nestled in its crevices, and as you break through the wall, you might get bit. Verse 9, he continues, he who quarries stones is hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. These tasks that you do, if you're not careful, you can get hurt. Verse number 9. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and the one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. So we have an axe, it has a dull blade, it's blunt. If you don't sharpen it, then when you wield the axe, whoever, as you're wielding it, you have to use more strength to cut what you're cutting. The last part of this, wisdom helps one to succeed, I take that to mean that the wise person will sharpen the axe blade and be able to use the axe in a more efficient way. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Here's the someone who's skilled and knows how to do something but fails to do it properly, and the snake bites or doesn't do it in time, and the snake bites before the snake is charmed. Charmer there has the sense of a master of the tongue. Listen to Young's literal translation of Ecclesiastes 10:11. If the serpent biteth without enchantment, then there is no advantage to a master of the tongue. Apparently some snake charmers use their voices. But the point he's trying to make, there's no advantage to the charmer. In other words, you don't get paid for the charming if you fail to charm the snake. You fail to charm the snake bites. You don't get paid for the job that you're supposed to do. That's the point of the proverb. And all of these proverbs point to the truth that it's foolish not to be careful, to be cautious in all aspects of life, in all of the work that you do. Christians can sometimes be careless with our spiritual lives, exercise little caution, put little effort into growing in holiness, and let things creep into our lives that move us in an unhealthy direction. By the grace of God, we must strive to be growing in the faith, but a fool often fails to exercise caution in his or her labors. Number 6, a fooled speech can be harmful and ignorant, verses 12 through 14. Now, it's inevitable pretty much when you're in wisdom literature, you're going to come to something involving speech. And so the Proverbs here, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. I don't like win him favor in the ESV. The Hebrew basically says the words of a wise man's mouth are grace, picturing the words being gracious and kind. But the lips of a fool consume him. They're harmful, dangerous. There are many comparisons in wisdom literature between healthy speech and foolish speech. But there's a great New Testament verse that expresses how speech for believers is to work. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The idea is a wise person speaks gracious words, helps people with their speech. And by the way, the implication here, but particularly in the New Testament, is that it takes grace to give grace. It takes gospel grace to give grace. In other words, believers are gracious because God has been gracious to them. An ungracious believer, and we all can be guilty of this at times, not being aware of the great grace given us by God, can speak in an ungracious way. Verse 13, he continues, "The beginning of the words of his mouth," this is a fool, "it's foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." Right from the beginning of his speech, he speaks foolish. And by the end of his speech, there's evil madness coming out of his mouth. In other words, he starts out bad and ends worse, and his words are destructive. In verse 14, it says he multiplies words, goes on and on and on, "though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him." In other words, it seems like he's waxing eloquently about the future. And the preacher points out, no one knows what is to be. He doesn't know when to stop, when to quit. He speaks without knowledge. So the picture is someone who's kind of saying, well, here's how it's going to be, and here's what's going to happen, and here's how it's going to turn out, and here's what we ought to do, and here's the plan. But he hasn't got a clue. He's delusional, thinking he knows how life works, and even that he has some control over it. That's the fool's words. A fool's speech can be harmful and ignorant. Number 7, a fool is incompetent in terms of skillful living. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. The idea is his work wearies him, and even though he thinks he knows how life's work, he can't even find his way around. Wise person grasps something about handling everyday life. The fool does not. He's incompetent when it comes to skill in living, even though he doesn't recognize it. It would be like me if we were having a conversation about something, and maybe the conversation turned to astronomy, and I jumped in full speed in this conversation about astronomy when, in fact, I know almost nothing about astronomy, and I'd be way better off listening and trying to put my 2 cents into the mix when I don't know anything about it. Well, that's what he's saying here. A fool multiplies words, but he doesn't know. Thinks he knows, thinks he can predict things, thinks he can say this is the outcome. He has no clue. He's incompetent in terms of skillful living. He doesn't recognize that he doesn't grasp things. Number 8, a fool in leadership does not have the interests of those he or she leads in mind. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. The two scenes are kind of at a national level, and one scene is a major problem, the other is a blessing. Woe is an interjection saying trouble's coming, and it's coming because the king is a child or a servant, and the princes feast in the morning. The idea is they're not behaving in the best interest of the nation. They're satisfying their own fleshly desires. They're getting drunk. Meanwhile, the king is too immature to do anything about it. Verse number 17, the land is happy because the king has been trained for leadership. He's skilled in making wise decisions. And the princes are feasting at proper times with the right motives for strength and not for drunkenness. And what he's saying is a mark of foolishness is this self-centered lifestyle that ignores the needs of others and pursues pleasures, even sometimes legitimate ones, but at the wrong time. A fool in leadership does not have the interest of those he or she leads in mind. Number 9, we're almost done. A fool is slothful in failing to attend to everyday problems, verses 19 and 20. Or 18 and 19, I'm sorry. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. I think 19 relates to 18. There's a little bit of sarcasm there. That's the fool saying, bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, money answers everything. These two verses are saying that the foolish person is slothful, lazy, and you can see it in the roof sinking, the house leaking, and by the way, the word for leak there can also mean collapse. The house is collapsing. The fool isn't paying attention to everyday details that need to be paid attention to. In verse 19, the idea is that he's all for feasting. He's all for bread, eating and laughing and wine and money that answers everything. I think the implication there is something like he's using the money for the bread and wine and the things of feasting, and maybe he should have used the money to fix the roof. The preacher is pointing to the fool's limited perspective of selfish pleasure rather than understanding there's a time for everything, including hard work, because things go wrong. Things break. A fool is slothful in failing to attend to everyday problems. And lastly, a fool in leadership may be vindictive, and a fool even in other ways may be vindictive, but this is pointing to a leader. Verse 20, even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So, this means what you might say in private could somehow get back to those that you didn't want to hear it. The moral being, you shouldn't say it at all. But one implication here, and in the context here, the focus is on the king, who, if he's an unwise king, might target the one doing the cursing and vindicate himself. That's why the person speaking in their bedroom in privacy needs to be careful. The preacher is saying something like, don't mess with a foolish leader, because otherwise you might hear the words as they're carrying out their vindication, and you say, how did you know? You know what they're going to say? A little bird told me. That's what he's saying here. The bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. But the point is that the foolish person can hear stuff and want to take it out on the person, be vindictive. As we said in verse number 8, he who digs a pit perhaps is digging that pit to be vindictive and hurt his neighbor who did something minor against him. The fool can be vindictive. So, if you're a believer, the encouragement in this passage is this. You have been taken off of the path of foolishness in Christ by the grace of God through the gospel. You've been translated, taken, removed, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ, God's dear Son. Christ purchased on the cross your freedom from this foolish, sinful rebellion. You've been given a new heart and the Spirit's indwelling presence and power. So if you're here this morning and say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, these verses are saying, here's the direction of the fool. Don't go there. Be the wise person. Not vindictive, speaking words of grace, working diligently for the glory of God. Not thinking you can wax eloquent about things you know nothing about. These verses give us guidance, point us in the direction of, in Christ, here's how to live. And so for us who are saved, we must now look to Christ by grace. Desire to walk in a humble, dependent way. We must look to the God who the Bible says is now for us, not against us, and look to him who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. For now, he will graciously give us all of these things that pertain to life and godliness. So we must look to him and seek to walk the way of Christ. And if you're here and you're not a believer, let me just say that your rejection of the cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of foolishness, the ultimate evil, to reject Christ. Christ died on the cross bearing an infinite amount of punishment for sin, so that those who come to him receive eternal life. So if you're an unbeliever, please understand Christ called you to turn from your sins, to embrace the only Savior of the world by faith alone. And if you're a Christian, please understand, foolishness is not to be esteemed. Foolishness is a completely wrong direction to go. A fool's heart comes out in real life. He doesn't exercise caution in his life. His speech is harmful and ignorant. He's incompetent in terms of skillful living. He doesn't have the interest of others that he serves. Or she serves. He's lazy. Can be vindictive. We've been delivered from that. We must seek grace to grow in wisdom from Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we understand that the book in front of us has been written so that as we walk in this world and face life as it really is, in a fallen and finite world, we might live wisely in the uncertainties. And as we encounter foolishness in these verses, that we might seek to go in the way of Christ instead. We understand, Lord, these are not here so we can look at unsaved people and scoff at them. For, Lord, we only are what we are by the grace of God, by your grace. And we're in recognition of needing that grace to grow. to be transformed more and more. So help us humbly desire to seek, Lord, the ways that we should walk in our everyday life, that we might live, Lord, for your glory. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with peace. Fill our hearts with hope in Christ, and grow us, Lord, that we might walk more wisely. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.